Well, good morning, beloved. Wonderful to see you here this morning. Can you hear me out there? No? We're working on it. There we go. All right. So good to see you. So thankful to be here together this morning, whether you're with us or you're watching online. We're grateful to be here and be under God's word together this morning. Amen? Welcome to this gathering of the First Baptist Church of Upper Marlboro. If we haven't met, my name is Mike Rogers, and I serve as one of the pastors here. I'm so grateful to have the opportunity to worship our Savior together and to exhort and encourage one another in our faith today as we join together to hear and sit under God's word. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're really glad that you're here. I'd encourage you to hang around after the service. Introduce yourself to someone that you haven't met. The pastors are standing at the doors or up front here. We'd love to meet you, so please take an opportunity to introduce yourself to someone this morning. Also, if there's anything that you might need or questions that you might have, if you step back to the welcome desk there, there will be someone from our hospitality team that can help lead you around the building or answer questions for you. They'd be happy to do that. For our church family, I have a few announcements for us as we get started this morning. And so if you have a bulletin in front of you, I'd encourage you to get that out and take a look at that last page on the back there that talks about announcements. Or if you're looking at the digital bulletin on your phone, it's that very last page. And before we look at some specific things on that are printed, I want to mention a couple of things to you that are not in your bulletin that we didn't get a chance to get in there. One of those is that Pastor Zach is not with us this morning because he is preaching at Cheverly Baptist Church. So you may remember during Zach's sabbatical, Pastor John Joseph from Cheverly Baptist was here preaching God's word for us. We're really grateful for that. And so Zach is returning the favor this morning. And we are always grateful to have partners in the gospel right here in Prince George's County. And so we're praying for Zach this morning and praying for Cheverly Baptist Church. Grateful for them. Also, a couple of other things to let you know about. It's with a heavy heart that we kind of pass along a couple of passings of deaths among our church family in this last week. A couple of those. One is many of you remember Mike and Debbie Boer. They were members of our church for many years here. And if you simply look around the building, you can see Mike's handiwork in many places, including pieces of this staging and other things. Mike was a handy person for sure. But Mike went home to be with the Lord this week, and he and Debbie moved down to Georgia. And so their church family there is taking good care of them. But I mentioned that to you today because we're being told that there will be some services here in this area in the coming weeks. And so when we have more information about that, we'll let you know. But in the meantime, we're praying for Debbie and for Mike and Mike's family. All right. The second one is our dear brother in Christ and member of this church. I looked this up this week. For over 48 years, Walt DeMar went home to be with the Lord this past week. And some of Walt's family, his daughter Connie, is here today. And we continue to pray for Jackie and Miss Linda and the Spicer family and all the family. Walt is another. If you look around our church culture and our church building, you will see Walt and Audrey, his late wife's fingerprints all over this church family. And so we're extremely grateful for your family, and we will sadly miss Walt, dear brother in Christ. So the arrangements have been made for Walt's funeral services, and they will be at Brinsfield Funeral Home, which is in Charlotte Hall, on Wednesday evening from 6 to 8, okay? So Brinsfield Funeral Home in Charlotte Hall this Wednesday evening from 6 to 8. All right, so we continue to pray for Walt's family, and if you're able to make it to that visitation time, I'm sure they would love to see you and to hear your greetings. All right, so now back to that bulletin. There are a couple of things here I do want to point out and draw our attention to, just things going on in the life of the church that are important for us. So that very first one, in case you stumbled in early this morning, you realize that we have a new Sunday morning schedule. And so always just want to invite you. We've started Sunday school program at 9 a.m. It looks a lot different than it did a long time ago, but we're easing our way back into some whatever normalcy means these days. Amen? So right now we have one large format adult class that meets right here. We're working through the book of Philippians currently. Everyone is invited to that. If you'd like to bring your kiddos along with you, by all means, bring them. But we're working through the book of Philippians right here together on Sunday morning at 9. And then Sunday service starts at 10 a.m. The youth are also meeting at 9 for Sunday school in the youth rooms. And so if your ages are, let's see, grades 7 through 12, then they would be happy to have you in the youth rooms for Sunday school at 9 as well. All right? The second thing there is, this morning, Pastor Tyrone is going to be kicking us off in a small series on Romans chapter 8. And so we are having a Romans 8 scripture memory challenge, okay? Anybody already endeavoring on the Romans 8 scripture memory challenge? I see some reluctant hands, like, kind of, okay. Praise the Lord. All right, so you're welcome to just do that at your own pace. That's wonderful. But if you are like our engineer pastor and need a little schedule to help you out with that, these are on the welcome desk. He made these up just for you. And they have a weekly what passages you should be looking at during that week and memorizing. So you can find these on the welcome desk and on the church website if you'd like, okay? So those are available for you. We encourage you to do that. We look forward to hiding God's word in our hearts. And the last thing I have for you is the last couple of weeks, the elders have been leading a talk on social media and the church. And we did that Wednesday evening, these past two Wednesday evenings. We just want to remind you, if you weren't able to make it, those are now available on the church website, parts 1 and 2. And we would just really encourage you. It is such a blessing to be able to think about how we communicate, and especially how we're called to communicate among one another within the church family. So it's specifically regarding social media, but there's a lot of practical application just across how we talk and how we communicate with one another as believers, okay? So all of that's there. The handout is there on the church website. We'd encourage you to take a look, all right? Well, friends, with all those things kind of behind us, we're really grateful to be together this morning, amen? Amidst all of the different things going on in our lives, grateful to just see you this morning and to open God's word with you and to hear from him. And so let's take a moment as we start together this morning just to prepare our hearts to hear from the Lord and just take a moment of silent prayer. So let's just bow our heads together and take a moment together this morning just to go to the Lord, ask him for his help, ask him to work in our hearts this morning as we gather together under God's word. Let's do that. And now hear the word of the Lord from Psalm 119. The psalmist writes, "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life." Friends, I love this, the contrast that the psalmist brings to our attention here in his prayer to the Lord. And especially in the first couple of verses there, he says, "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain." And how? "Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life." How? "In you, in your ways." And so our great and glorious God has given us all that we need, friends, in his word, that we can have life abundantly and eternally. And our first song this morning is a call to worship and to praise that we sing out to one another and to our own souls, in a sense, to see this glorious God, the three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and praise him because he has saved us. Amen? So let's stand together now and let's sing out. Come praise and glorify.
Thank you. worship this God who saves. And this next song is just a testimony of reminder that as we place our faith and trust in the God who saves, that he is truly all that we need. And so we can sing out, hallelujah, hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Let's sing out.
Was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that brought strength and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you had I ran, my hell bound race, indifferent to the cost. You looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross.
Amen.
I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved.
Amen. We praise him and him alone this morning. Amen. Let's take our seats at this time, friends. And our brother, Pastor Rob Mancuso, is going to come and lead us now in our scripture reading and as a pastoral prayer. If you'd like to follow along, he'll give you the reference, but you can also find it in page 5 of your bulletin if you'd like to follow along.
Morning, church. We're going to first read Ezekiel from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, verses 22 through 36. Ezekiel 36, 22 through 36. Therefore, Say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleanliness. And I will summon the grain, and I will make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. And I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on that day I will cleanse you from all your iniquities. I will cause the cities to be inhabited and the waste places to be rebuilt. And the land that was desolate shall be tilled instead of being the desolation that it was in the sight of all who passed by. And they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and the desolate and the ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left are all around you. You shall know that I am the Lord. I have rebuilt the ruined places and replanted that which was desolate. I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I don't think there are more encouraging and more powerful words than what we just read in Ezekiel. I am the Lord, I have spoken, and I will do it. What a great promise that is to us, Lord. We thank you that you are a powerful and sovereign God, that you are a God worthy of all trust, worthy of all praise, and worthy of all thanksgiving, and that you are faithful to do exactly what you promise. We praise you that you have never and will never fail to fulfill all your promises. We thank you that even as we gather this morning, it is a fulfillment of the promises given to Ezekiel that through Jesus Christ, you have given us a new heart, that you have removed our heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh, and that as Christians, you have put your Holy Spirit within us. Thank you, Lord God. Lord, our hearts are heavy this week with the loss of Walt DeMar and Mike Boer. We pray for the DeMar family, as well as Miss Jackie and the Spicers and Linda Grimes. We lift up Walt's family during this time of grieving and pray for your comfort and your peace. We also pray for Debbie Boer and their family. We thank you for the time we had with them here at First Baptist. We pray that their church in Georgia and her church family here would surround her with Christ-like love as she grieves the loss of Mike. We praise you, God, that although we grieve for these losses, we do not grieve as those without hope, and we look forward to the day where we can once again see our loved ones who are in Christ. When thinking of sickness and loss and death, we can't help but think about the promise of your Son to return, and that one day we'll be praising you for all eternity, and you will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. We confess that so often we think of this world, we think of the here and now, Lord, as ultimate, as permanent, and that death has the final word. praise you, God, that you have the final word. And we ask for this heavenly mindset. We pray that you would help us remember that this world is temporary and our lives here on earth are nothing but a vapor in light of all eternity. Help the truth of eternity shape our actions, shape our words, and shape our behaviors. Help us to see how our lives are just a stewardship of your time and your blessings. Help us to be generous with all you have provided, especially in the midst of a world that tells us that this world is all about us, when we should be making everything about you. Help us to be kind and loving, even in the face of opposition. Help us to be selfless, even when we want to be selfish. Help us to be compassionate, especially with those who are grieving or struggling. Lord, change our hearts and give us a Christ-like attitude of serving others. We also remember your promise that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That one day every single person, every tribe, and every tongue that has confessed Christ as Lord and Savior will spend eternity praising you and in your presence. All the things, Lord, that divide us on this earth will pass away, and we will be unified under the banner of Christ Jesus. Again, Lord, we desperately need this eternal, God-focused perspective. Lord, we also confess there have been times this week where we have given into our flesh instead of yielding to your spirit. We have often lacked self-control and given in to sinful desires. At times, we have not been loving with others, with our words or our actions. We have chosen worry and anger over joy and peace. We have acted impatiently or rashly and have not waited upon you. We have been unkind to others, especially those we may disagree with or are difficult to love. Help us to show goodness and gentleness to all, even when it's difficult. Help us to think the best in others. And most of all, Lord, help us to be faithful to you. Lord, we know that in our flesh, this is impossible. So teach us to walk by your spirit and grow in Christ-likeness. Lord, I continue to pray for our church. I pray for our unity and how we love each other, even in spite of differences, would be a witness to the watching world, and that you would give us opportunities to share the gospel in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, and with our friends. I pray that you would give us opportunities to serve together, like the upcoming opportunity with the disaster relief team. I pray that you would grow us together as we serve our communities and increase the opportunities to go on either short-term or long-term missionaries to bring your gospel to all the nations. Lord, we also pray for Pastor Zach this morning as he shares your word with Cheverly Baptist Church. We lift up their congregation and pray that your word would go forth and bear fruit, not only in their church, but also in their community. We also pray for Pastor Tyrone as he brings forth your word to us. We pray that you would open our spiritual eyes and ears and that you would do a mighty work through your word. We again thank you for your promises, Lord. We love you and pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Friends, if you've placed your faith and trust in Christ to save you from the penalty of your sin, then the truths of God's word that are found in verse 2 of this next song are true of you. They read, "My sins have been paid in full. There's no condemnation here. I live in the good of this. My Father has brought me near." And then here is our response to this great God. "I'm leaving my fears behind me now." Why? The old is gone. The new has come. We're heirs with Christ. The victory is won. Amen? So let me invite you, if you're able, to stand with us one last time and sing "Completely Done" in response to this great God. When all I have known is grace.
What a marvelous reminder of the all-sufficiency of God and Christ. I'm reminded, and my wife will remind me, there's a lot of things that I start. And she will probably tell you they don't always get completely done. But I am absolutely thankful that God is not man. And what he starts, he shall complete. Amen. Beautiful reminder. Well, what a blessing it is to be here this morning. Once again, it is a joy to be before the house of the Lord, the house of First Baptist. And we are so excited that our Pastor Zach had an opportunity to once again share his gift and to bless a congregation as he blesses ours each and every week. So if you would, just before we bring forth God's word, would you join me for just a quick prayer? Most gracious and heavenly Father, I thank you once again. Father, because this time is your time. This service is your service. Everything we do, Lord, bears your stamp and bears the mark that has been given us in Christ Jesus, the blood that has been shed for us. And so, Father, right now we just pray that you would have your way. Continue, Lord, to allow us to be in the presence of you and worship. Allow our minds to be clear. And Lord, right now, allow your word to be brought forth with clarity and truth. And Father, may it rest on the hearts of the souls that need your awakening, that need your completion. And Father, may it yield the fruit that yields 10, 50, 100-fold. Because Father, you are so deserving and worthy of all honor, praise, and glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we get to start this week with, or this time period that we're going through, Romans. It is a wonderful book that we had the pleasure, if anybody, I think a while back we had an opportunity to go through Romans. This time we're kind of taking a little mini version of Romans. We'll just be covering chapter 8. But nevertheless, Romans is one of those books that truly is transformative. Many of us, and some will confess that, it was Romans that led us through to Christ, that revealed the truth of the scriptures. And so today we'll be coming out of Romans 8. If you have your Bibles, if you have the Pew Bibles, it'll be on page 887, and we'll be reading out of Romans 8 and starting in verse 1. Before I get there, I just want you to mark that spot. But please hear these things. It's a new book, so we haven't gone through it, so give me a moment to just introduce it. Romans, the letter to Romans, stands as, again, the clearest and most systematic presentation of Christian doctrine in all the scriptures. Paul began discussing that which was most easily observed, that is, the sinfulness of all humanity. All people have been condemned due to our rebellion against God. However, God in his grace offers us justification by faith. In his son Jesus, we are justified by God. We receive redemption, salvation, because Christ's blood covers our sins. But Paul makes it clear that the believer's pursuit of God doesn't stop with salvation. It continues as each of us is sanctified. That means set apart for special purpose, for special use, made holy as we persist in following him. Paul's handling of these issues offers us a logical and a complete presentation of how a person can be saved from the penalty and the power of their sin. Almost every biblical student and scholar will say, the Bible is the greatest book in the world. And if they had to choose the greatest book within the Bible or letter, they would say Romans is the greatest book. And if they had to pick one of the books, they would say within that book or letter as it is, chapter 8 is the greatest chapter in the Bible. Because in it, God gives us the complete story and the complete revelation of what it means to be a Christian and what it means to come to Christ, how we gain salvation, and how we live under the influence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so as we start in chapter 8, we are going back to a little part of that book that gives a little bit of background to where we pick up. And so in chapter 6, Paul emphasizes that because we have this union with Christ, we should walk in the newness of life. And in chapter 7, he stresses that by the death and resurrection, which we have a relationship with the risen Christ. And therefore, we should bring forth fruit of God. But then after that, it kind of goes off into a bit of a journey where Paul is trying to help us understand the wrestling nature of what it means to be Christian, what it means to be Christ, and yet what it means to still struggle in that. And so you get this wonderful revelation of the struggling saint through chapter 6 and 7, as it were. And then he comes back in 8 and deals with the power of the Spirit. When he leaves off in chapter 7, he leaves us with this understanding that there's a struggle there. And what is his hope? What is the solution? And we come to chapter 8, where Paul deals again with the power of the Spirit. And so that's where we will pick it up today. Perhaps the two themes that I think are most important in chapter 8 is that of liberty and that of assurance. These are the ones that Paul brings out the gospel and he explains how they set us free, how we have liberty in the Spirit, and yet how we have a great hope that we can be confident and that we can rest upon. And so today, if you're feeling a little less confident, if the things of today has struck you, if we're in a lot of what's going on in our world today, we'd have to admit that we have had some struggling times, even as Christians. We've been wondering, Lord, have I done enough? Am I good enough, or have the things that I've done pleased you? Some might be thinking, Lord, I don't know if I'm quite there yet. If something bad happens, I might be thinking, Lord, are you mad at me? Did what I do make this happen? Is this a reaction of you to me? Some of us are trying to hold down within all the things that are going on inside. And we present a very good face. We're, hello, brother. Hello, sister. How you doing? I'm fine and I'm highly blessed. But inside, we're saying and we're wrestling with God, and he's saying, sin is encroaching upon you. Do not let it have its way, because you know you're struggling to try to get to the next day. That's real. That's what we experience. The beautiful thing about what Paul is helping us to understand in this letter is we as Christians should have a place to go, a comfort to rely upon, and know that God has not left us alone, but will reveal how we conquer those things. And so that's where Paul then explains in Romans 8 how it frees us from this overbearing burden and allows us to live a pleasing life to God and fulfill not only our lives, but gives us pleasure and actual joy in doing the things that please God. How do we do that? The quick answer, by God's Spirit. And so the big question today that we will be answering is, how does the Holy Spirit free us to live a life pleasing to God? How does the Holy Spirit free us to live a life pleasing to God? This is a chapter about freedom and hope. And so we'll start off then in Romans chapter 8, answering that question, how does the Holy Spirit free us to live a life pleasing to God? And for those taking notes, then the first point will be, he condemns sin in the flesh. He condemns sin in the flesh. And I'll read chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, if you read along with me. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We'll stop there. The freedom that God gives us first requires something to happen in order that we might have the greatest element of obstruction for us, and that is sin. And so Paul starts out here with this great statement. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are often taught that if there is a therefore, we need to know then that this is a completion, this is a follow-up of some other theme or some other thought or some other body of text that precedes it. And what we find is that in chapter 7, Paul was wrestling. We're familiar with that wrestling of Paul where he says, the good that I want to do, I can't make myself do. And the evil that I hate is what I keep doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And he then praises God. And we start then with that. Therefore now, having known that I have gone under this wrestling, that I have sinned and that I wrestle with my sin in me and I can't figure out why I can't shake it. He says, therefore, now, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus for those who are in Christ Jesus. What does he mean? Very simply stated, the person who is in Christ is safe and secure. He's safe and secure from condemnation now and forever. He will not be judged as a sinner. He will not face condemnation. Now, the believer will be judged. There is another judgment that believers go through. And Paul brings us to mind that our works will be judged. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. There will still be an assessment. But he is beyond condemnation. He shall never be condemned for sin. He shall never be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And note the most crucial point as to why. Only the believer who is in Christ Jesus will not be condemned. This isn't everybody. Those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, what does that mean to be in Christ Jesus? To be in Christ means that a believer walks and lives in Christ day by day. A true believer lives, moves, and has his being in Christ. His promises he relies upon. Christ lived, died, and arose, so the believer believes that as Jesus promised by faith, I too will live, die, and rise in Christ. Christ is their representative, substitute, and mediator in life, in death, and in the resurrection. Simply put, person who believes in Christ has put all he is and has in the hands of the keeping and trusting Savior Christ. Therefore, the believer simply places his position, his faith and welfare in Christ. It means I've gone all in. Christ truly is all that I have. And through him, everything else will be received from him. That's what in Christ means. But there's more. Verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Well, it declares that there is a freedom of power from sin. The law of the Spirit of life. We're going to find it out from a comparison with the law of death, but that this means the authority or the power exercised by the Holy Spirit leading to life is called the law of life and spirit. Paul's not talking about the Mosaic law. He's talking about the law as a principle, like the law of gravity. And what then does the law of sin and death mean? Well, I believe the answer comes right from the next chapter. If you turn to chapter 7, verses 22 and 23, real quick, I'll read it as well. Paul will identify, again, this struggle that we talked about. And in verse 22 and 23, Paul says, so I find, I'll start with verse 21. So I find it by law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being. Verse 23, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. And there you see the law of sin. And so Paul in verse 23 is taking this term law of sin. Well, he doesn't put death there. But it's the same words being used. The only addition of death is in chapter 8 because the conclusion is the law of sin and death, the law of sin concludes in death if the Holy or the power of the Spirit is not able to resist or to impede or stop it. And so Paul brings forth a conclusion. The law of sin and death is at play with the law of life in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. So what is the law of sin? It's a power or an impulse, a principle that's at work in my body to make me at war with myself and draw me to do evil. It's virtually the same thing that Paul talks about, the indwelling of sin. And so what we have is this law going on. So it's a principle. And likewise, we're familiar with principle law. We understand things like the law, as I said, of gravity. If I have a handkerchief and I throw it in the air and miss it, it stops. It doesn't keep going. But why does it stop if it comes down into my hand? The law of gravity would say that it must keep going. That's the principle. But there's another law at place. When this hits my hand, the law of inertia takes place. And it says that an object will keep moving unless an object with a greater force stops it. I'm summarizing Newtonian law, so for you physics and people out there. But there is a law greater than the law of gravity that prevents it from completion. Likewise, the law of the Spirit of life is greater than the law of sin and death. Paul is identifying that law of the life that God has placed in us, The law of the Spirit of life has set you free because it is greater than the power of the law of sin and death. That's a comforting note, because it makes us and it helps us understand the truth of greater is he in me than he that is in the world. And if the Spirit indwells us, as Paul is helping us to see here, then there are at all times God working to prevent the laws of sin and death from affecting and taking control of me. And so we have this beautiful picture then of the law of sin and death, the law of the resurrected life that's in Christ, that met death in all its forms and triumphed over it. So we get this great reality in verse 1, where there's no condemnation, we have justification. And where the law of the Spirit of life is battling over and overcoming the law of sin and death, we have sanctification. And so those things Paul leads us off with. But then he brings us into verse 3, where he says, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. This verse is perhaps one of the most succinct statements of our substitutionary atonement to be found in Scripture. It expresses the heart of the gospel message. Jesus Christ paid the penalty on behalf of every person, and he would turn them from sin and ask them to trust in his sacrifice as Lord and Savior. God's holy law reveals the standards of his righteousness, and that is perfection, as shown how men can't keep those standards. The law of God is perfect. And in order for us to be under the law, we would have to be perfect. And yet we aren't. We cannot keep the law. And so Paul agrees the problem, though, is not the law. Because the law, he says, is good and righteous and holy. The problem is our depravity makes it impossible for the law to save us, because it makes the fulfillment of the law impossible. Paul says, God did what the law could not do. What was that? Save us. How? By the mercy of God. He stepped in, and by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he sent his own son, who was equal with him in every way. He was his essence, his power. He is God. And yet he took on the representation of man. Paul didn't say he came in sinful flesh, because we know he's not a sinner. And there was no sin in him. But he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He is described as being in the likeness of sinful flesh because he took on humanity. He was a suitable sacrifice. He was able to understand and be the representative a fleshly man, yet without sin. What then does Paul mean when he says he's condemned in the flesh? God executed a final sentence on the condemnation of sin. And everyone who is in Christ benefits. God's condemning of sin means God found sin guilty and sent his sin to be finally punished and carried out by the death of his son, Jesus. He's the only person who ever lived who deserved not to suffer, but he died and he suffered for our sins in his body on the cross. He was delivered over because of our transgressions. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Isaiah says, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. When Jesus died, God was condemning sin, sentencing it on Jesus, what rightfully should have been on us. And as he did that, he put sin, not the sinner, we're the sinners. He put the sin to death. Sin no longer has its hold on us. We still wrestle with it. But the judgment has been made, and God did that in Christ Jesus. Sin has been conquered in Christ. He absorbed all the wrath that was due to us. Because there's no way we could ever stand before God as sinners. Christ was our substitute to do that. So God punished him. Why would God do that? Why would he accept a people who rebels against him? Doesn't have the ability with all that's been given. Why would he give his perfect, spotless son to die for us? Verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. By condemning sin in Christ as our sacrifice, he can now justly avoid condemning us who are in Christ, and that we who have become what we couldn't be in Christ, Christ became what we couldn't pay on the cross. So this exchange has been done. The righteous for the unrighteous. And so when Paul talks that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled, not only is it agreeable that it is Christ taking on our sins, but Paul alludes to another element here, and he talks about it later in Romans. Paul says this, the fulfillment of the law is not only in Christ taking our sins, that he did, but if it was just about Christ paying for us and it was done, he wouldn't have said that the law might be fulfilled in us. He would have said for us. Why did he say in us? Well, because the royal law is that we don't just get sin pardoned and then we go off and do whatever we want to do. When sin is pardoned and we are put in Christ and we have accepted Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit that indwells us empowers us to do what God always desired for us to do. And Paul brings that out in chapter 13. He says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus identifies a new commandment I give you. What? That you love one another. The fulfillment that Paul is saying that we have now been given in the Spirit to fulfill, Jesus fulfilled the righteous requirement that we couldn't, but in us the Holy Spirit comes so that we might participate in now living lives of righteousness that reveal itself by how we are empowered to love one another and so fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. In Christ, we're freed from the law. Pastor Zach preached a few weeks ago. We're free in Christ, but it isn't licensed to go off and do whatever we want to do. Freedom in Christ isn't that I now no longer have a condemnation or sin so I can go about my agenda. It's free to now do what the new heart and the earnest deposit in me desires to do. I have been made from the stone set for wrath and destruction to a new being. And that new being longs to love and obey God. The struggle Paul had is, I want to do that, but I can't because the sin nature is still in me. And so God has given us the confidence that now you have been given a helper. You couldn't do it. If Christ died and that was it and your sins had been paid for, I'd be done. But I wouldn't have the ability to go another day without sinning. Paul's talking about there's still a remnant of sin in you. God hasn't taken away the presence of sin yet. How do I live out this desire, this need to be like Christ? I need Christ in me. That's why there's no law that we're bound, that we are not now under the law, because the law has been placed in our hearts. The passage that Pastor Rob read from Ezekiel, I have put their spirit in them so that they will now follow my law, because that is how they live and breathe and move. The Christian desires to be and do all that God desires of them. And so we've been free to follow after God. We are free because the condemnation or the condemning of sin in the flesh has been accomplished in Christ. But that's not all that God did. In order for us to be free to live a life pleasing to God, we must have our flesh, the sin nature, that flesh that desires to strike out against God, and we wrestle with it times, that must be condemned, and Christ did that. The Holy Spirit continues to do that. But as well, we need the power to live a righteous life. And so Paul gives us then that second point. The Holy Spirit frees us to live a life pleasing to God by providing the power to live a righteous life. Verses 5 through 13 read like this. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We're told that it's not by the flesh that we are to live, but by the Spirit. The righteousness that the law requires can only come through the Holy Spirit. And Paul explains two ways. He says, and you get this contrast going on. There's a way that is impossible to please God. And then there is a way that is pleasing and acceptable. And God gives us the ability to do that. But he says, it's impossible to please God by the means of the flesh. And so he gives us three reasons why it's impossible for those who are in the flesh to please God. And understand what we mean by the flesh. The flesh is the sin nature. And the sin nature is that sinful tendencies and the desires of the human being. So we're not talking about the physical, like your flesh that you can feel and touch. We're talking about the nature that is within us that still desires and can get pulled to do sinful things. So the flesh. And so he gives three reasons why it's impossible then for the flesh to please God. And the first one is verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. If a Christian is walking according to the flesh, his mind will not be on spiritual things, but on earthly things. And when he's talking about mind, and we hear this thing set on the mind, he's actually talking about a mindset. So it's really a position. The original language kind of brings out a fuller definition. It says that as a mindset, it denotes the basic direction of a person's will. It's our fundamental orientation, the convictions of a heart attitude that steers the course of life. So a fleshly mindset has the image of us being set in all our being on a nature that is sinful and goes against the will of God. A sinful mindset. So a flesh mind, or those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh, can't please God. Living life as though God doesn't exist is simply living according to your own preferences, choices, and desires. And it's like picking a side that I choose to go this way with my flesh in the world rather than by the Spirit and be led to God's ways. And we see that much in our world today. Different kinds of mindsets. We have the growth mindset. We're really bent on trying to, those who have everything focused on getting to the next step in the ladder. I have to have the greatest, I have to have the biggest business, I got to have the greatest record collection, I have to have the greatest lawn, I have to have, everything has to be, it's kind of this competitive growth mindset, and everything gets focused in that. There are those who have a mindset for social media. We've been doing a series on it. Everything is involved in social media. If you look at them for 3 seconds, they got their phone, and they almost can't, if you start taking it away, it just can't do it. Because that phone's their life. Now, I have to admit, at one time, we demonstrated it a life ago in a technical field. People used to remember the BlackBerry. Anybody remember BlackBerry? There are some older folks here. They nicknamed it Crackberry because it was such a crazy thing that I could finally get email on my hip at any moment. And everybody loved it until they realized I can get email on my hip. And every moment, whether it's 10 in the morning or 10 at night, and it just became addictive that you had to have that on you. So today's been replaced with Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, whatever you name, but it keeps you locked in, and you're just in it, can't go without it. It's a mindset. And he says that this mindset is against, by it in and of itself, it may not be bad. You could have a church mindset. My mind is focused on that which is in the Spirit, that which is of God. Not religious, where I'm just doing, and that's another mindset, religiosity. I'm doing a lot of things that seem spiritual, but they are not pleasing before God. Peter is an example of God rebuking this mindset. Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not," and hear this, "setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Peter slipped. We can see. Peter had this great revolutionary mindset. We're going to take Rome. We're going to take this. We're going to go. Jesus, what are you talking about? He wasn't mindful of the things of God. He was mindful of what was to be accomplished for Israel in Jerusalem. Jesus had to rebuke him. Not only does he show that the mindset that isn't for Christ is in the world, but it's also satanic. Jesus' words here make it evident that Peter's fleshly mindset reflected Satan's views and values. So Paul gives us that first one. He says, first thing why you can't please God is because there are those who live according to the flesh and they set their minds on the things of the flesh. Second thing, he says in verse 6, for to set the mind, this course of life, on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. Second reason why those who are in the flesh can't please God, because setting the mind on the flesh is literally death. He didn't say, as he usually says, leads to death. He said it is death. The person who is carnally or sinfully or fleshly minded is dead to God. That is a fearful place to be, because God has no connection with them. And in that state, you literally walk in danger. Because you have departed from the one and only who can give you life and eternal life. And so the mind that is set against God is a mind set with death. We know that there is a final judgment of separation. That's what death is to be separated from God. But you can be alienated in the physical and limited way now. Now, does it mean if your mind is set against God that you die right on the spot? Apparently not. Because we have many in this world and around that we've seen that do not set their minds on Christ. But what it does mean is then that all the privileges and all that God has given for those, as we talked about at first, in Christ, is not available. And yet you walk at a hair's breadth that at any moment your life could be called today. Dangerous place to be in. So we have those who then set their minds against God and they can't please him because it is death. He does not recognize them. And then third, those who are in the flesh, they're actively hostile towards God and his laws. Verse 7 says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Fallen men hate God. They reject his authority and they resist his word. Ephesians 2, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and whereby by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. James sums this up and says, the wisdom is not that kind of wisdom, is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. Those who are unsaved in the flesh and those who put their mindsets on the flesh serve Satan in mind and body. They don't consciously, not everybody consciously serves Satan, but in releasing God from control, you are now under the prince of this air, the influencer of this world, Satan. Those three cannot please God, for they are fleshly. They are against God. Paul sums it up like this. Verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The natural mind, the natural man doesn't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are only spiritually discerned. That means they are only spiritually seen, understood, and grasped. And if you do not have the Spirit, then none of the things that are of God make sense to you, and you reject them, and you revolt against them, and you rebel. These verses raise a fundamental question. How are we forming our minds? What are we putting in them? What are we exposing them to? Because if our mindsets are dealing with that which comes in, that's which we point and focus our attention to, are we guilty of promoting and filling our minds with the things of this world? Or are we engaging in the things that help build up our spirit? Bible studies. Are we having conversations with fellow Christians? Things that will help us, exhorting one another in prayers and hymns and songs of praise and scriptures. Is that what's coming into us? Or is it us getting filled by the world and wondering why we struggle because the Spirit is being pushed to the side while we engage in the things that build the flesh? We have to be careful. He then goes on to say, but faith through the Spirit. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, you and anyone who does not have the Spirit of God does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. When Paul says, you, however, are not in the flesh, it's, in fact, a good thing. We're given this great privilege of knowing that now we have the body of Christ embodied in the Spirit living within us. That word live means to dwell in you as a permanent residence. Verse 9 says, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you're not of Christ. It's pretty simple. But the beautiful thing is, if I do have the Holy Spirit, then Christ is mine and I am his. And that changes everything. If we have the Holy Spirit in us, the power of Christ dwells in us. I think sometimes we don't quite have the words to express. God didn't say, I will give you some great principles. I will give you some ways in which you might be able to achieve a semblance of likeness to my son. God said it wasn't sufficient for me to save you and leave you alone. He says, I saved you so that I could put me in you. Now, having God in us is not a trivial thing. And what Paul likes us to understand is that if God is in you, then there should be power that manifests itself because the God who created all things now dwells in you through the Holy Spirit. The life that Christ lived has now been given to you through the Holy Spirit to live out the life of Christ to the full glory of God. Amen? We have a power in us that we don't tap into. And it's not a power like as a force or a source. It's a person. The Holy Spirit is the person of the God, the Trinity. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who enables you to live the life of Christ while still remaining here and clearing off all the things that would hinder relationship with God, so that at the end you might be presented to God. You are not your own. we are to be presented to God. And so the Holy Spirit is at work making us and conforming us and transforming us so that we would resemble the very Son of God. When we see him face to face, the joy will come because I've known you for so long, because I've walked with you in the Spirit, I've talked with you in the Spirit, I've prayed with you in the Spirit, I've sang with you, I've overcome death with you in the Spirit, I've done all things in the Spirit. And so the only thing I'm waiting to see is how much do I now look like my Savior? That's the desire that God has placed in us. And he desires to complete it. Friends, today the Christian life is fellowship with the Spirit. We understand that from Romans. That's the game changer. The Spirit of God has been placed in you. And all the power that God has. We're not yet in the glorified state. We are still in this sanctification, being made ready for glorification. But there's so much more we can be doing because we have the power of Christ, overcoming fear, anxieties, troubles. We'll still go through them, but we have God with us. And so when we understand that this glorious scene that's being unveiled, God the Father ordains our salvation and calls us into the life of his sovereign will. God the Son accomplishes our salvation on the cross. And God the Holy Spirit applies the accomplished salvation to our hearts and our lives. The question is, has the Holy Spirit done this for you? Has he done this for you? That's his job, is to reveal Christ. And so if the Holy Spirit is working in you, then the question is, do you believe in Jesus? Are you in Christ? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the eternal God, and that he lived a perfect life pleasing to God here on earth? Do you believe that he died on the cross as our sin bearer to take the penalty for our sins on himself? Do you believe that he rose again from the dead, conquering death and hell as the victorious, life-giving Redeemer? Do you believe that he is sitting at God's right hand right now, interceding for you? Do you believe that he's coming again to judge and reign? If you answered yes to all of that, then I pray that's because the Spirit in you has revealed the truths of that. And if you don't know Christ and you can't answer yes to all of those, I pray that you would not let today go without questioning and asking questions and actually answering yes to all of those. And if you need help with understanding what the gospel, that is the gospel, what it means in your life, see me. See any of our pastors. Pretty much see anybody here who claims the name of Christ. And how will you know? Just ask them. Christians aren't undercover. We're not secret agents. If you ask us, we will tell you. We are his. Would you like to be? So ask somebody. We are heirs with Christ. And Paul finishes up in verse 12. He says, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Sin is not to be played with. We must, our component of working with this is to have the power to kill sin in us. There's a saying from John Owens that says, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. We have the power to overcome sin in our lives. There will always be a remnant there. until God comes for us or we go home. There will be a remnant of sin that we struggle with. The presence of sin is still there. But the power to overcome that is in Christ Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And so we have the ability to fight that. And we must fight that. Many of you feel defeated today because sin is encroaching on you. And you may feel like, I have no way, I don't know how to begin living a more victorious life in the Spirit versus the ways that I might have neglected in God and allowed so many things to come my way that gives me anxiety, no sense of peace, no sense of assurance, no sense of a long-lasting joy. I just want to give you these three things. Three things that I believe helps us to mortify, kill sin in us, but strengthen and fortify the Spirit to do so that we can walk along with the Spirit. And one is a humble confession. Humbly confess, I've sinned. Paul says, I find this present evil in me, that evil is present. He's not trying to hide it. He's trying to let it know. It'd be known. I'm struggling with this. Humble confessions before God and humble confessions to those whom you have a trusting relationship in the Lord, we should be making those confessions so that the intercession of God and others through the Spirit would continue to fortify the Spirit. Secondly, meditate and memorize Scripture. The challenge that we have this going on, memorizing the whole book of Romans, is a wonderful exercise. For some of us who are a little bit older and it takes a little bit longer, that's okay. As long as you are able to continue the feeding and the food of Scripture in your daily balanced lives, it will do wonders. Prayer. Pray and keep praying. All types of prayer we are to be providing so that God continues to strengthen us in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit frees us for life by living and giving us an ability to have power to a righteous life, and he overcomes and condemns sin in the flesh. To be filled with the Spirit is to have one mind completely under his divine control. And this requires the word dwelling richly in the believer. And when our minds are under God's control, our behavior inevitably will be well. It's not a matter of available power, but available will. Do you will to be under his power? Do you will to allow him to make the changes in you and in us so that we can live out the life that God has called us to? I pray that we do, and I pray that we accept this gift of the Spirit in Christ from God. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you again for this time, Lord. I thank you for, again, just being able to understand the power of the Spirit. Lord, I pray that not only today would this be a information for us, but that it would actually, Lord, meet us in our hearts and allow us to begin shaping our lives so that the Spirit can have his way. Lord, we are yours, and we desire to do all that pleases you. Help us, Father, as we fight the flesh and as we give fullness to the Spirit so that, Father, we would glorify you, please you, and, Father, find freedom in Christ unlike anything we've ever known. We thank you and we love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, as we get ready for our final song, I pray that we would, those who may have to go to the nursery to get their children out, please do so at this time as we get ready to close with this final hymn, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. What a wonderful reminder. Marvelous grace, our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin. That's what we've been given. Our guilt has been yonder on Calvary's Mount outpoured. All of our sin has been poured out onto Christ on Calvary's cross, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. It is a wonderful reminder of the precious price that has been paid for us. So if you wouldn't mind standing, we can sing this last song together. Wonderful, again, reminder of God's grace. And I just pray again that as we reflect on these going home, that please stick around if you can, share with one another, and also continue to, as we pray for the families that are going through loss right now, we might be able to comfort them with words of encouragement as well. So please, hear this benediction. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Let the church say, amen.